James chapter 4, if you would, tonight, the fourth chapter in the book of James, moving our way through. The thought here in this passage is, what's the holdup? And we all find ourselves often saying how much we want to be closer to the Lord and how much we want to do more for the Lord and how truly genuine we are about wanting our walk with God to be better and richer and sweeter and deeper and closer. And so we pose the question to all of us, if that's true, then what's the holdup? Because I know a lot of Christians that are saying they want to get there and are not getting there. I don't know about you. I just want to say I want to be closer to God. I want to be closer. Amen. So we're looking at the holdup. James chapter 4, moving further beyond what we've done in the first four verses to verse number 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing, and may you help all of us to not just be hearers, but doers. We love you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There are some holdups. You do understand that you can say a lot as a Christian, but saying a lot does not equate to doing a lot. How many know of people who are quintessential big time talkers, all right? And they do a lot of talking, but they don't do a lot of walking. James is dealing with the subject of spiritual immaturity, thereby addressing spiritual maturity. We've themed this book, Grow Up, and he begins to discuss in these chapters the problems that existed among the people of God. I remind you, James made it very clear in chapter number 1 that he was speaking to brethren. He was speaking to saved people. Might I add, when you get saved, the expectation of God for your life changes from what it was when you were lost. Amen. God expects more out of a Christian than he does out of a lost person. Don't you think Christians ought to be having more victory than lost people? Don't you think Christians ought to be living more holy than lost people? Don't you think Christians ought to be demonstrating more Christ-likeness than lost people? Absolutely. God lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is empowering us. So James says, although you're saved, if you are spiritually immature, you have not grown in your walk with the Lord, there will be indications in your life, i.e. your reaction to trials, i.e. your faith without works, i.e. your inability to control your tongue, i.e. your conflicts and wars amongst each other. Could I tell you, there are saved people that are not living Christ-like lives, and it's not because they're not saved. It's because they're not grown. Now, one of the worst things in the world is for a child to try to act grown. Amen. But I think we could say that trumping that is a grown person acting like a child. And James is saying, you're supposed to be grown. Hebrews put it like this, you've been on milk, it's about time you get on meat. Chapter number 4 is demonstrating to us in this section of Christian behavior. Remember chapter 1, Christian battles, Christian Bible, right? Chapter 2, Christian beliefs, faith without works is dead. Bridling the tongue, behavior comes next. In the area of Christian behavior, James says, there are holdups. We spent several weeks, a couple weeks at least, on holdup number 1, disturbing worldliness. Now, I hope you got it when we taught on it, but let me remind you for reference point. You can want to be closer to God, but you will not be while being worldly. Amen. Amen. Good preaching is good teaching too. Now, listen to me. You're not going to move closer to God being worldly, because God and the world are not close. Amen. You're not going to stay close to the world moving closer to God, because God and the world are not close. You're not going to be like God without being separate from the world, because God and the world, somebody say amen, God and the world are not alike. And listen, marching hand in step with spiritual maturity is separation, sanctification, holy living. We're living in a day and age that doesn't embrace that kind of a preaching, but that doesn't make it any less relevant or any less important. Tonight, let me give you number two, hold up. Number one hold up was what? Disturbing. Number one hold up was disturbing worldliness. Well, we've got a section over here that seems to be more engaged. Let's see if we can get the whole auditorium in here with us, or we're going to have to restrict you from the Lord's table. No, I'm just kidding. Hold up number one, disturbing worldliness. Okay. Hold up number two, a disregarded word. Pastor, what are you telling us tonight? I'm telling you, if you're one of these multiple Christians that repetitively says, I want my walk with the Lord to be greater, and there are a bunch of them, they're going to be saying that in about a month and a few days. It's the end of 2017. It's the beginning of 2018. I'm going to be a better Christian in 2018 than I was in 2017. And I'm saying to Christians who talk like that, if your holdup is disturbing worldliness, if you don't fix that, you won't be better. If your holdup is a disregarded word, if you don't fix that, I don't care how emotional you are on December 31st, it won't be better. Now let's solidify the premise for this thought. Statement, verse number 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? Now here's what James is saying. Do you think that God gave you his word for nothing? Pastor, there's something in me that wants God and I to be closer. However, that something in me is not coupled with a high regard for his word. Now listen, you can't be worldly and get closer to God. But you can't ignore the Bible and get closer to God. Say amen. That's why we believe in Bible preaching. Amen. Bible teaching, Bible reading, Bible studying, Bible meditating, Bible memorizing. We spoke on this about this precious word of God. So James proposes a question. Why? Because there were without a doubt Christians in the local assemblies at the time of James's writing who kept saying, I just want to do better. I just want to do better. I just want to do better. Listen to me. I talk to them all the time. I read their emails. I counsel with them. I sit down with them. I get Bible questions. I meet people who want the deepest, most meticulous Bible answers for some of the most mysterious questions in all of the Bible. Pastor, please tell me how many dinosaurs there were in the Old Testament. Please tell me how many people God was talking about when he said that. How many people God seals? Was it Jews? Was it flaming evangelists? Please explain to me what the elect is. Please define to me in logic what predestination is all about. And I'm not saying these are bad questions, but sometimes my answer to some one is, you don't need an explanation on predestination. You need to obey the Bible verse that says, stop cussing. Stop drinking. Stop going off. Huh? Stop missing church. Stop robbing God. You worry about predestination. Ask Jesus at the throne. Don't ask God for questions you need answers to if you're not living the answers he's already given you. Somebody say amen. So do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? So he's going to tell us some things that God had already stated. Now, in the Old Testament, either by direct precept or principle, because we look at verse number 5 and the statement he makes after this, you go to the Old Testament and you don't really find an exact verbatim statement in the Bible that mirrors what that verse says, but there are plenty of principles in the Bible that mirror what that verse is saying. Now listen what he says the word has already told us. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Well, Pastor, I've never heard that verse in the Old Testament. Well, let me give you one that would mirror it in meaning. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. Well, nobody ever told me I had a bad heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I grew up in church. I've been saved for 20 years. I sing in the choir. I'm a preacher. I'm a deacon. I read the Bible every day. Could you give me a verse about me? Sure. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, I've been taught a lot of people the Bible. I've been to Bible college. I've lived a life of discipline, and I've got some things implemented in my life that make me labeled as a pretty good Christian. Could you give me a verse in the Bible about me? I sure could. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The most godly people in the world. Could you give me a verse about them? Sure. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So, why is James saying this? Because there were people who were leaning the wrong direction in their life. And James is saying to them, you act like God didn't already tell you that you're wicked inside. And if he already told you that, why should you be surprised when you lean that way? Now look what the Bible says. There's spiritual conflict going on inside of me. There's a corrupt actuality in us. You say, I'm saved. Yeah, but your flesh isn't. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. Yeah, but your flesh isn't. No, listen to me. I said, your flesh is not saved. And it's living inside of you. And it's battling your spirit. There is a corrupt actuality in all of us. Paul, greatest Christian in the Bible, said, in his flesh dwelleth what? Not many good things. No good thing. Your flesh did not get saved. Your flesh does not get better. Your flesh has not improved. I thought you said spiritually mature people would not live like you're saying in James. Listen to me. Spiritually mature people are not people who have a better flesh. Spiritually mature people are people who have learned to walk in the spirit, so thereby defeating their flesh. Somebody say amen. When you grow up in the Lord, your flesh doesn't get any better. Well, once I wish I was like that person. I'm sure their flesh is a whole lot tamer than mine. Their flesh just as wicked as yours. They've just decided that if it is wicked, ain't no sense in me yielding to it. Amen. Spiritually mature people understand, I can't listen to that flesh. I can't yield to that flesh. The spirit in us. Hey, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, Christ is in you and he's the hope of glory. Somebody ought to thank God that Jesus didn't just come to earth to be in the world. He came to earth that we might be saved, that he might be in us. But so is the flesh. So there's a corrupt actuality, and from that actuality comes a covetous attitude or a covetous appetite. Lust is to envy. Envy is that insidious jealousy and desire over something that's not good for you. How many of you have caught yourself in the midst of your flesh longing for something it doesn't need? And I ain't just talking about Krispy Kreme. That's a whole nother story. I've made a commitment to God to eat bad on Thanksgiving and not feel guilty about it. I don't know how spiritual it is, but I'll just have to face it. But I'm talking about some of these spiritual longings. By the way, spirituality is not always the right spirit. Okay, when you're spiritual, you want to be spiritual because you're leaning to God's spirit. But there's another spirit in you. And it lusted to envy. And it's never going to stop lusting to envy. So I'm not trying to get my flesh to get better. I'm trying to get myself not to lean to my flesh. Amen. It lusted to envy. It has a carnal appetite. It desires what it should not have. It longs for what it does not need. By the way, that's why young people and adults alike, Don't rationalize something by saying, I'm following my heart. Now, there are well-intentioned counselors that will tell you, should I do this or should I not? What is your heart telling you? What is your heart telling you? It might be the worst advice you ever give anybody. What is your heart? My heart been telling me some stuff I didn't need before. Amen. Amen. You say, well, if I'm a mature Christian, that means my heart tells me the right thing. No, if I'm a mature Christian, I don't listen to my heart. I listen to God's heart, and I align my heart with God's heart because his heart will never lead me astray. I battle with the flesh. God does not. Amen. He's all good. So there's spiritual, if you would, there's some spiritual conflict that the Bible has already told us about. But there's also a sovereign contrast. I've got a flesh in me that's no good. And it wants the stuff it doesn't need. It lusts to envy. By the way, if you ever find yourself looking at somebody else, mad they have something you don't have, rest assured, without a lot of biblical research, that's not coming from the Spirit. That's coming from the flesh. Save yourself some study time. Take my word for it. God will never have you jealous over somebody else's stuff and not content over. Somebody say amen. He never will. Try the spirits, the Bible says. Sovereign contrast. Here's the spirit of man, the flesh, envy, lust, pleasure, fun. Ease. Listen to me now. The Christian cannot make his choices on this criterion. I hear saved people all the time. It was easy. It was fun. It was pleasurable. It was pleasant. It was what I liked. It was enjoyable. You better have more than that if you're going to do the right thing. We don't do what we do just because it's easy or fun. That's the mark of the flesh. But the contrast of God, where the flesh says, I want what's fun because that's what my desire is and that's what I lust and that's what I covet. On the contrary, God, as a sovereign, holy God, says, the world wants to give you what's fun, but I want to give you grace. Amen. But he giveth more grace. Amen. Pastor, how can my flesh be altogether wicked and constantly wanting what's bad? And I manage to make it as a Christian and still be satisfied without giving that wicked flesh what it wants. Here's why. The flesh gets what it wants is insatiable and never satisfied. The soul, not knowing what it needs, gets grace from God and is always set. Somebody say amen. And you know, it's a deception that we fall for time and time again. I want it. I like it. I gotta have it. I get it. I want more. I gotta have it. I get it. And I still don't have enough. I come over here and I get grace and somehow I get a peace that passes all understanding. Listen to me now. Nothing the flesh wants and nothing the world can give compares to the grace of God. You've heard me define this, but it's good for you to remember. Theologically, grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved. You couldn't get saved unless God gave you grace because there was nothing in yourself that could merit it. That's why we call it unmerited favor. It means God giving you something you didn't deserve. How many of you believe you didn't deserve salvation? That's theological grace, but practical grace. Grace practically, according to Strong's, is the divine influence of God upon the heart. Grace has come from God. Now remember, your what is wicked? Yeah. So if your heart is wicked, then what it wants from the world is not going to keep it from being wicked. But God gives what? And when God gives grace, his influence hits the what? And according to the definition of grace, when his influence through grace hits your heart, it reflects itself in your life. Amen. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. Proverbs 4, keep thy what? Heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If I want to live right, I need to fix my heart. If I want to fix my heart, I don't feed my flesh. If I want to fix my heart, I need something from God. And James says, guess what? What you need, God's got it. And what he's got is grace. Boy, I'm thankful for grace. And search the Bible and think about all we have to do by grace. We're saved by grace. We sing by grace. We speak with grace. We suffer by grace. We stand with grace. We supply by grace. We support by grace. We're sustained by grace. We secure in grace. Come on now. Without his grace, we're nothing, and everything we are by his grace. Let the church say amen. He giveth more grace. God and the flesh are so different. The flesh is always trying to feed my pleasure. God's trying to fix my heart. Amen. And the world says, get this and your heart will be satisfied. And the word says, get that and you'll only want more. Get that, amen, and you'll be so satisfied with that, you won't need what that's trying to offer you. Amen. Well, you look at Christian people who aren't falling for that, and you think it's because they're not tempted as much as you are? No. Listen to me. The only secure resistance for temptation is a satisfaction in God's grace. Amen. And notice the Bible says he giveth more grace. Amen. I mean, it took grace to save me, but he said, you need more than that to live for me. And so I'll give you some more of it. That's good stuff. So there's a sovereign contrast. I'm moving. The divine contribution is he gives grace. But there are distinct conditions for the giving of that grace. Who in the world would know that God had grace and not want it? Huh? Oh, that doesn't make sense to you. Okay. The bank down the road advertises that they're handing out money. Who in the world would know the bank is handing out money and wouldn't go get it? If I announced to you, and it was true, that down the road, up the street, there's a bank that's handing out money tonight. Tell me where you'd go after you left church. Now, let me rephrase that. Tell me where most of you'd go before you, I take communion next month. That's what you do. You'd leave up out of here. Pastor will understand once I bring that tithe back. You wouldn't even wait for service to be over. What about the bread and the juice? God knows my heart. That's what you'd say. Because you would never know that something was offered that you wanted for free and you turned it down. But then when you arrive at the bank, you found out that this free contribution had some conditions. And many that left the church going to the bank to get money would come back to the church having received no money because the free gift had conditions. Yes, God gives grace, but there are conditions. So let me give you two kind of people. A haughty person or a humble person. So who wouldn't show up at the grace bank? I want some. Would you wait in line at a bank that was giving free money? I would. And then you got to the front. Hi, I'm here to receive that free dose of grace. The advertisement said it's available. I showed up. Okay. Question. Are you haughty or humble? Well, they didn't say that. James said, yes, the scripture did say that. Amen. Could you imagine the one place in the Bible where it is listed what God hates? Proverbs chapter 6. Number one on the list. A proud look. Wow, you want to talk about some list that would catch my attention? I'll tell you one that would catch my attention. The list of the things God hates. Number one. Immorality, drunkenness. Nope. A proud look. Amen. There are a lot of fundamental independent Baptists that will need an extension at the judgment seat of Christ, not for getting drunk and not for being immoral, but for being proud. extension, extra time. You want more grace? You can't have it if you're proud. Why can't I have grace if I'm proud? Because when I'm proud, I say I need grace, but my actions act like I don't need God. So I have a haughty person or a humble person. Let me give you this thought and then we'll finish. Wherefore he saith, God does what? Huh? He gives more grace. He does what to the proud? Resisted the what? And does what? Give grace to the humble. How many say, Pastor, I need grace? How many say, Pastor, I need grace? You're going to have to come on down. Now, wait a minute now. We've got the flesh, right? The flesh is in spiritual conflict. It's all bad. But the sovereign has a contrast. God does different than the flesh does. But there are conditions. In order to get what I need from God, I have to qualify. He's not running a credit check or a background check on your criminality. He just wants to know one of two things. Are you haughty or are you humble? Now, can you stand up for a moment? So, if I'm haughty, a haughty person has to deal with what I call a God who has a halted protest to what I'm doing. Halting protest. So Nene, you're trying to go this way in life, okay? Let's say that's going forward for you. When you're haughty, that means when you're proud. Everybody know what proud is? This is where God stands in Nathaniel's life if he's proud in front of you, okay? He resisteth the proud. I mean, it's bad enough to have people in the church against you. How about God? You ever look at somebody and say, they're so talented, they're so gifted, they're so amazing, they're just so full of promise. I don't understand why they can't get anywhere in life. Stuck on themselves. And let me tell you something. You think you can go ahead and think, go, well, man, somebody get in front of me, I'll just run them over. You ain't gonna run God over. Amen. I can tell you that right now. Well, Pastor, you don't know where I work out. No. I know where he works out. He sits on the throne of heaven. You can take your little Bally's Gold and wherever else you work at, Moses, that little gym, you that little shirt on you wear. I don't care if you got a membership down there where Moses didn't work. You ain't gonna run over God. Amen. And there's not a person in this building that doesn't have to work on not getting haughty. Now, Nathaniel could have good intentions. I'm not saying that every proud person is trying to go the wrong direction. I know people that are trying to go the right direction in life that are proud. So pride doesn't mean you're headed in the wrong direction. It just means that when you are headed in the right direction, you got God blocking you. Come on, Nathaniel. And people like this have all their ducks in a row. They got education, they got money, everybody go, oh, you're going to go somewhere in life, you're going to go somewhere. I've heard people say, everybody told me I'm going to be something in life. I don't know what's not happening. They can tell you all they want to, but if God's in front of you, hang it up, bucko. He resisted the proud. If you keep saying, Pastor, I don't know why I'm not going anywhere, check your pride. And pride does not always manifest itself in a boisterous, braggadocious obviousness. Okay? Pride can be real quiet. I don't go walking down the aisle after I sang, did you hear me? You, that means I'm not proud. No, we just may just be going feeling around. How you think I did? You know what I'm saying? So just because you're not brash with your pride doesn't mean it's non-existent. Yours just may be a little more inconspicuous. Now, Nathaniel could be going the same direction. Humble. Here's the difference. Now God's behind him. See, when I'm proud, I have halted protest. God's blocking what I'm doing. When I'm humble, I have helpful progress. God is pushing. Now listen to me. As equally counterproductive as it is to have God blocking you. Come on now. It is even more productive to have God backing you. Amen. I've heard great preachers who got up and preached great homiletical messages, but the productivity of their messages was limited or at best nothingness. And it wasn't because the brother couldn't preach. It was because the good preaching brother had a stronger God blocking him. And I've heard some men who didn't have great homiletical expertise, hadn't been to Bible college, weren't the most promising one to be a great preacher, maybe don't have a bunch of offers to preach around the country, but have taken God's word seriously and said, God, I'm not some gift to creation. I need your touch. I need your hand. I need your spirit. And I've watched God get behind that man and push him. And people go, boy, he blessed my heart. Huh? Thank you, buddy. I didn't mean to scare you. And we've all sat under people and thought, boy, he could preach with it. The problem was he knew it. Boy, she can sure sing. But she knows it. And then someone stands up and says, I'm doing it, but I can't do it without God. What's the holdup, Pastor? You know, a disregarded word. God's been telling us since the Old Testament. Yeah. Eve, the spirit in you lusted to envy. What do you mean? She wanted the fruit that God told her not to have. Why? She got proud. Well, I don't see how Eve was proud. You get to walk with God in the garden every day. What fruit could be better than that? No, I want more. Ye shall be as gods, discerning both good and evil. She wasn't happy to have God. She wanted to be like God. Why do you need to be like God when you have God? And the first part of James chapter 4 talked about separation. The devil loves separation. Amen. Sir, don't you think that the devil's not trying to get you and your wife separated? Amen. Isn't it amazing when Eve messed up that God, the devil, had her separated from her husband? Where he could appeal to her emotions. She could be fooled and then he could be disobedient because God meant for them to be together. Not just geographically, but principally. God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pastor, I need God's help. Listen to me. You may not be able to qualify for that loan. And you may not have the credentials for that promotion. You may not have the money to fix that car. And you may not have the wherewithal to take that class. But you've got the spiritual fortitude through the Holy Ghost of God to be humble. And even if your physical capabilities and your financial status doesn't qualify you for the tangible things you need from God, start with humility. And if nothing else, you'll qualify for grace. Our Father, thank you for your word. Sometimes we're so busy chasing what the flesh wants that we fail to realize that what we really need is grace. Help us to quit trying to march hand in step with worldliness to qualify ourselves for what pleasures the world offers us, and help us to keep seeking to be humble, to receive your grace. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.